listening to Faith and Family. I'm Andy Bates, and we have a wonderful story to share with you, our listeners, today. We're going to go to the other side of the world and hear from a friend in the Ukraine about his life there, growing up in the Ukraine and now serving in the Ukrainian Lutheran Church. Thanks to our underwriter, Concordia University Wisconsin, for supporting this program. You can find out more about Concordia University Wisconsin on our website, kfuo.org. You can find them in the sponsor section. Look for the CUW logo. Joining me now via Skype today, the Reverend Slavik Horpnichuk. He's the Bishop of the Ukrainian Lutheran Church. Bishop Horpnichuk, thanks so much for being our guest today. Looking forward to hearing about your life and service. Thanks for being our guest.
Thank you. It's my pleasure to be your guest. I'm so happy that this opportunity is available.
Tell us a little bit about the Ukrainian Lutheran Church today. You serve as Bishop of the Ukrainian Lutheran Church. How large is this church body? How many congregations make up the Ukrainian Lutheran Church?
Well, the Ukrainian Lutheran Church is not really big. We have about 30 congregations, and we have a few mission stations. We are scattered all around Ukraine, and we were sort of born again in 1993 when the Soviet Union collapsed.
What is life like in the Ukraine today? We'll back up in time here in a little bit and talk about your childhood, but what is life like in the Ukraine today, especially for Lutherans?
Well, life is difficult, of course. We have a war. We are attacked by the Russians. They have annexed a part of our country, the Crimea. We had a few congregations, and thanks be to God that our brothers from Wales were able to provide for our people there. Russia has also attacked eastern parts of Ukraine in the Donbass. So we have this war in the east. We have our soldiers fighting there. We had our prisoner who died in the east when they were surrounded, and the Russians promised the green corridor, so to say, that they would be able to go through. But when they began to move, Russians used their missiles and rockets and killed many Ukrainian soldiers, and this operation was among them. We also have lots of refugees living in eastern Ukraine coming to our areas. Each Sunday I meet a few people that come from the Donbass area. We have deep economic problems because Russia has destroyed a significant part of our potential, economic potential. We have terrorist threats. Just recently, there was a Russian saboteurs group arrested in Kyiv. One Ukrainian security serviceman was killed, and many kilos of explosives were confiscated. So these are all problems that are connected with Russian aggression. But we do have freedom. And despite of the war, despite of all these difficulties, despite of all our problems, treasure is freedom. Freedom of confession, freedom of religion, freedom to be a member of society.
The environment right now is somewhat tense, but you mentioned that you still have freedom in the Ukraine, and so you have the freedom to worship as Lutherans. Has life always been like that for you as a Christian in the Ukraine?
Well, not really. When I was a child, we were forbidden to go to church. My family were involved in the education. At that time, it was the Soviet Union. And when the communists came to power, they decided to make separation of the state and the church. But they understood it in a very special way. They understood that any child that goes to church should be taken away from parents, and parents should be punished. Basically, they understood the separation in a way that no child should be allowed to come to know the Lord. So when I was growing, to go to church would be a crime. I remember very vividly when for Easter there would be teachers and KGB workers, servicemen, surrounding churches just to make sure that no children would come and worship on Easter Sunday or Christmas. The same things, you know, were happening all around Ukraine. It was impossible to have the Bible. The Bibles were books that the Soviets were afraid so much that anyone who would have the Bible would be persecuted as well. Except a few people, you know, who were priests, pastors. My grandfather was the president of the congregation, so he had his own Bible. And I was coming to his home and would like to borrow the Bible, but he would not let me take it home. So I would take my red, thick copybook, come to his home, and then copy verse by verse. And in such a way, I would have my own little precious Bible. It's very, very joyful to live in a country of Ukraine right now, when you have the freedom and when you can get into a store of the Bible Society and buy the Bible there and choose, you know, from so many variants. That's a true miracle, and that's a true blessing.
As a child, knowing that, learning that it was illegal for you to, for your parents to bring you to church, what did you think about that as a child? What did you think of the government and why it was illegal for you to attend church with your parents?
Well, my parents and my grandparents believed that it was the godless government, and we were instructed that we should be careful not to tell anyone about what we do at home, like praying, you know, and reading the Bible with my grandfather, or listening to the Voice of America or Radio Liberty. Because the Voice of America and Radio Liberty, they were transmitting Bible readings, they were transmitting sermons, they were transmitting worship services from the United States of America and from the Western Europe. And I still remember how my grandfather, we were neighbors, would come to our home and wake us up early in the morning, sometimes 5 o'clock in the morning on Sunday, to get to his home, and so we would be able to listen for the liturgy and for the sermons broadcast from the United States. The general idea was, and understanding was, that we have godless, evil government, and 70 years will pass, and this government will collapse, and we will have freedom. When I was already a youngster and I was going to college, and then U.S. President Ronald Reagan came to the Soviet Union, and I was sitting with my grandma, who was a Christian, and she was very active in the church choir, and we were listening to his speech that he addressed Gorbachev. And he mentioned the name of the Lord several times. And my grandmother said, oh, the Soviet Union will collapse. Absolutely. Look at him. Look at this American president. He is Christian. God is with him. And God will destroy this horrible country. That was expectation, that sometime, sooner or later, this evil empire will collapse. And we will have freedom again. and no one will be persecuted for going to church. No one will be murdered for being a Christian teacher or a pastor. Nobody will be sent to a concentration camp just for his Christian beliefs.
So in addition to hearing the radio program, were there other ways that your parents, your grandparents helped nurture your faith in with God's word at home?
Yes. Well, we would read the Bible, would pray, would read the Bible stories that were still available with my grandfather, you know, from the pre-communist times. And they would also take us to the convent. One of my relatives, and she was actually my godmother. She was a nun that lived in the world. But she belonged to the convent that was located about 50 kilometers away from our home. So she would take us to that convent by bus, and we would, you know, stay there at least to be at the worship service, to listen to hymns, to listen to prayers, and to be asked by these nuns about our spiritual life, and they would share stories about Jesus, and so on. And they would stay there overnight. We would be taken there because of secrecy. You know, if anyone would learn that you go to church, then you would be taken away from your family, sent into an orphanage, and then you will lose everything. Lose your family, lose your parents, parents will be persecuted, and so on. And this was a way to remain in the Christian fellowship.
When were you first able to attend services at your family's church? Were you ever able to attend the services at your family's church?
Yes. Actually, before I went to school, and then only after the Soviet Union collapsed.
What was that like, being able to attend church services with your parents?
Well, you know, great joy.
Mm-hmm.
Because you come to a place, you know, where the Word of God is preached free, without any fear to be persecuted, without any fear to be taken into prison. And so on. I mean, attending free, you know, without any secrecy.
What did you? You mentioned going to school, being a student. What did you study as a student?
All kinds of subjects. I think, well, similar to subjects probably that American children study. In the primary school, that would be reading, math, drawing, music. At high school, math, science, physical culture, music again, algebra, geometry, chemistry, geography, biology, astronomy, all kinds of subjects, except it was forbidden to mention God, and that he was the creator of all things. And once in a while, you know, you would talk about God, because you cannot be silent. And I was just very happy that in those moments when I was able to speak about God, that teachers did not report on me. They would call my parents and warn them, but not report to the government.
What would that have meant for you if a teacher would have reported you to the government that you had spoken about God?
Oh, there would be special study case for the Communist Party and for the KGB. I guess that would be probably exclusion from the high school and listening to special, unreliable, and dangerous people of the Soviet Union. Well, you know, I got there anyway because I participated in the restoration of the Christian monuments when I was still a student. And, you know, there was a monument dating to the Middle Ages. There was this Mongol horde attacking the Rus, the Kievan Rus, and there was a big battle in 1241. And one of the generals died in that battle. His name was Jan. And, you know, people made a monument to his courage and to death of thousands of Vikings and Rus troops and put a cross on the top of it. When I was, you know, it's when you are a young man, you still cannot stop talking about God or doing something. It's very difficult to see how the church is persecuted, you know, how your your relatives are murdered for faith, and how monuments are ruined and churches are closed. And when we saw that monument being ruined, you know, I asked my friends, you know, we cannot be just silent about that. So we just got together, and there were three of us. And we took some cement, and we restored the monument, and put the cross on the top of it. As we were putting the cross on the top of the monument, there was, you know, these apparatchiks driving by, passing by. And he just, this guy was twice hero of the Soviet Union. And he looked both scarily and angrily at us and then left. And then in about, I think about 40 minutes, we had the whole truck of police coming and surrounding us. And they just, you know, they just wanted to arrest us. And but there was this major who asked what we were doing. So I just gave him a lecture on the battle, on the history of the Rus, and I just said, you know, we are restoring this monument. So for about 30 minutes they tried to figure out what to do with us. We prayed and the Lord was good, so they left, and the cross is standing on the monument till this day. So even in the Soviet Union, sometimes miracle happened.
Tell me about your university education. You studied at university, correct?
Right, that's right. I studied at the university, and I studied my primary subjects were English and German.
English and German?
English and German.
Very good.
Yeah, that's right.
And what were your hopes? What did you intend to do with your studies in English and German?
Well, I hope to be a teacher, mm-hmm. and you know, I hope to teach English and or German at the school, or maybe both. One of my grandfathers, he was a Christian teacher, and he was working for the Christian Educational Organization. It was called Prosvita, and he was murdered by the communists in 1944, and I wanted to continue his tradition. In his tradition, and that was a way that I could go and be involved in the education system of him and my other family members. Mm-hmm. And then I, during my studies, I served in the Soviet Army for some time, and then closer to the graduation of the university, and I was suggested to work for the Soviet Army. And I refused. It was about intelligence work, because I didn't want to be, a man who would be working against my Western brothers and sisters in the church.
Mm-hmm.
When I was present, they tried to persuade me. They said my English was good, and other coworkers were of me. I served in the army. You know, I served as a paratrooper. And then they were wondering what was the reason. I told them that I cannot, first of all, betray the Lord. I'm a Christian. And second, I also don't want to betray any person. I said, the very first day I come to the West, you know, I will defect. I don't believe in the Soviet Union. I cannot support this country. I cannot serve the Soviet government in this sphere because it's anti-God, it's anti-Christian, it's anti-humane. They were disappointed. I had problems. In fact, many problems at that time. But with God's help, you know, they were overcame, and then the Soviet Union collapsed. Mm-hmm.
Concordia University, Mequon, Wisconsin, overlooks the beautiful shoreline of Lake Michigan. This serene main campus of CUW is just 15 miles north of Milwaukee, with all its vibrant cultural attractions. At Concordia University, Wisconsin, students living by the motto of Inspiration in Action can choose from 69 undergraduate majors, 14 master degree programs, and doctorates in pharmacy, physical therapy, and nursing practice. For more information or to take a virtual tour, visit cuw.edu.
This is Life Issues with Brad Mattis, president of Life Issues Institute.
Since abortion was legalized throughout pregnancy in 1973, the pro-life movement has worked tirelessly to protect unborn babies. I got involved 2 years after Roe, so I've witnessed most of the history of our movement, and I have very good news to report. The number of abortions in America has dropped by 500,000 since peaking in 1990. That means each year 500,000 babies and their mothers are spared from the lethal brutality of abortion. Why the decrease? It's pro-life education, legislation, women help clinics, and modern science like ultrasound. It's because the diverse pro-life movement is working together toward ultimate victory of ending all abortion. And I'm optimistic we'll win. But there's lots of hard work yet to do.
Follow us on Twitter at Life Issues USA and stay informed, more informed than you've ever been.
Worldwide KFUO, your most trusted radio station for Christian talk and sacred music. Listen on the air, online, and on demand 24 hours a day at KFUO.org. Listen anywhere you are with your Wi-Fi radios, smartphones, computers, and even on your smart TVs. KFUO embracing today's technologies to bring the good news message of Christ to the world. Listener-supported worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson with an invitation for you to join me over the weekday noon hour for Moments of Assurance, your lunchtime spiritual recipe. You'll enjoy encouraging scriptures, a bit of Bible history and trivia, news items, humor, the kids' corner, and more, all mixed in with faith-strengthening sacred music, a blend just right for your midday hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance over the weekday noontime hour here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news. The Apostle Paul once wrote, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." I'm Pastor Mark Hawkinson with those psalms and hymns for you, along with spiritual songs as well and jubilation. Join me for a great musical mix Sunday from 1 to 4 p.m. on KFUO.
You've discovered Worldwide KFUO, a radio station where you can find the clear biblical understanding of Christianity proclaimed daily in both word and song. Our talk programs can be heard live or on demand at your convenience anytime worldwide. The KFUO talk programs proclaim the true word of God, focused on salvation through Christ and Scripture alone. You've discovered KFUO.org, the messenger of good news.
Hi, this is President Matthew Harrison. It's with a thankful heart that I share my gratitude to all of you who so faithfully serve the Lord as volunteers within the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We are so blessed by your generous and gifted spirit, and we are uplifted by your volunteer service to make known the love of Christ. May God bless and fortify you in your service. May your service bring you joy.
KFUO, the messenger of good news. And Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." KFUO, the message is clear.
You're listening to Faith and Family. I'm Andy Bates. Today we're talking with the Reverend Slavik Horbenchuk. He's the Bishop of the Ukrainian Lutheran Church. Throughout your childhood and into your college years, tell me about holidays. I know that as a child you weren't able to attend services with your family, but your parents, grandparents worked diligently to teach you the Word of God at home and to encourage prayer, and when opportunities were available for prayer outside the home as well. But tell me about the holidays. How did your family observe or celebrate holidays, especially as we are now in the season of Advent and approaching Christmas?
Oh, that was a very joyous time. You know, the church was under persecution in the Soviet Union. So my grandparents would be in church. Then we would wait for their coming like about 8 or 9 o'clock in the evening, sometimes 10 o'clock in the evening, on January 6th. We follow Julian calendar. You know, you live according to the Gregorian calendar in the West. Here in Ukraine, we still follow the old Julian calendar. So we celebrate Christmas on Christmas Eve on January 6th and Christmas Day on January 7th. We had our first Sunday of Advent on December 13th. So we are behind you.
Mm-hmm.
This is why we celebrated also in my childhood Christmas on January 6th. So when my grandparents would come home from the church, we would sit at the table. According to the Ukrainian tradition, there would be a Christmas tree. There would be decorations on the Christmas tree. There would be a Bethlehem star on the tree. There would be 12 traditional Ukrainian meals. The most prominent of them would be wheat with honey, walnuts, and poppy seeds, and some wine, some fish, you know, some other meals. And then we would stand, we would pray, thanking the Lord for the gift of His only begotten Son, who is our Savior, and whom we worship on this day and this night. And then we would sing one of the Christmas carols, and then have a meal, and then sing probably 1, 2, 3 more Christmas carols and wait for the church choir to come. By this late time, you know, the KGB apparatchiks would go to their homes, and the church choir would walk and go from home to home without meeting any home and coming closer to the house, ringing the bell, asking the master of the house to appear and to open the door, and the master of the house will invite the church choir into the house. And then, you know, about 15 to 20 people will get into your living room. And you know, bell again, ringing, and all the choir singing very loudly and praising the Lord, you know, raising the birth of Christ. That was the most enjoyable part of the day of the year. It was Christmas. They will not stay long. Yes.
What is your favorite hymn or carol from Christmas?
Well, I think that would be probably from Ukrainian. That would be putting into you, Master of the House. I don't think you have that English. And the second would be New Joy Has Come. That's also very Ukrainian. You don't have that in English. And I think number three would be Heaven and Earth Rejoice Today. But you don't have that in English as well. Number four would be Silent Night. You do have Ukrainian music in the Western Church. It's called Carol of the Bells.
Yes.
But it's our New Year's song.
So music, it sounds like music is an important part of your Christmas traditions and how you celebrate the birth of Christ. It certainly sounds that way.
Absolutely. We like to sing and we enjoy good music. And our church is the only probably Lutheran church in the world that uses St. John's Chrysostom liturgy.
Really?
Yeah, because, you know, our church was founded in 1925 in the Western Ukraine on the basis of the Catholic and Orthodox congregations.
Well, tell us about how you became interested in serving as a pastor and then eventually as bishop in the Ukrainian Lutheran Church.
Well, you know, I first of all, I always wanted to be a Christian, and I think I always have been a Christian. And I would go to church openly when the Soviet Union collapsed, but secretly, you know, anytime. I mean, just go to a place where people don't know me, not to be reported. But when close to the collapse of the Soviet Union, and then shortly after the collapse of the Soviet Union, Lutheran missionaries came to the Soviet post-Soviet areas, and they were distributing the Bibles and small catechisms. And, you know, I was involved in the church at that time, and I was helping to translate, Bible studies for Lutheran pastors. And then I began more interested in Greek, to know the original languages of the scriptures. And I began to study them. And then Dr. Schulz, you know, has basically been my first and the biggest inspiration, Dr. Waller Schulz, to become the seminary student and to study theology. And one of the greatest experiences for me was probably 1995, you know, the trip to the United States of America. First to St. Louis Seminary and then to Fort Wayne Seminary, where there were so many, you know, prominent, good standing men of God, professors of the Concordia Theological Seminaries, who were so solid in their doctrine and so encouraging that I had great desire to study theology. And then, you know, I also met Pastor Dr. Robert Rahn and Dr. Kurt Marquardt, whose mother was from Ukraine. And, you know, they were the biggest encouragers, so to say, you know, the men who inspired me and encouraged me to study theology and become a pastor.
What was, at that time, what was the church like in the Ukraine? What, how had the church recovered from the years of the communist rule?
You know, unlike the Baltics, for example, the Lutheran Church in Ukraine was totally forbidden. It has been wiped out. Pastors were murdered. Deacons were sent into concentration camps. Most active laymen would be under special, so to say, care of the KGB. Church would be closed. If anyone would call himself a Lutheran, he would be blamed a Nazi almost immediately and would go under the ban. So the church was in a very very poor state when the Soviet Union collapsed. The church work with the Lutheran Church had to be started from the basically from the scratch. You know, there were a few remnants of, you know, one person here, five people here, 10 people there. But we had treasures because we had hymnals, Lutheran hymnals. We had Lutheran service books. We had catechisms. And on the basis of that, you know, we began to invite people, you know, and provide them with instruments which they could use in the churches. But certainly the biggest instrument was the Word of God that was preached, sacraments that were administered, you know, the means that the Lord uses to build his church. And that's how the church was brought back to life. First the politicians were in Ternopil and Kyiv, and then they spread to Sevastopol, which is now occupied by Russia, to Kharkiv, to Ivano-Frankivsk, to Lviv, to other Ukrainian cities and villages. I would like to tell you a story, if you don't mind.
Certainly.
About one man. You know, I was very interested in finding all Lutherans who were able to survive. And one lady that whose father was a member of OLCMS, who was Ukrainian, and he was a pastor in the 1930s in the Western Ukraine. She told me about a town in the Western Ukraine. Its name was Lazarivka. And she said that I should go there. You know, I was a deacon already. I was teaching, and I was studying at the seminary, and I was translating books into Ukrainian, and the church was growing. But we wanted to go into that town to find if there was a Lutheran church preserved, a building, and maybe some people. And we drove into that village. It's located near the Carpathian Mountains. It's a very beautiful, hilly area. And as we drove into the village, I walked to a group of young people and asked them, you know, where was the Lutheran church? They looked at each other and said, well, they said, we don't think we know, but you should walk to that older man. He should know. And I looked down the street and I saw an older man standing, you know, leaning on his stick and peering at me. I just, you know, came, I was approaching him, and he raised his stick, pointed it to me and said, you are Lutheran, aren't you? I felt, you know, goose skin on my body. And, you know, he couldn't hear the conversation because we stood too far away from him. Plus, he was about 85 years old. And I said, yes, I am. I am a Lutheran deacon. And he said, so am I. I said, you're a Lutheran deacon? He said, yes, my name is Stepan Cheremhivka. He said, I am a deacon of this church in this town. And I said, how do you know I was a Lutheran? He said, you know, I had a special dream this day, I had a dream that a very pretty young lady came into the town, but she was not from our town. And she approached me and smiled and asked, "Stepan, are you still faithful to the Lord?" And I said, "Yes, I am." And he said, and she smiled even more. And I understood that this day Lutherans would come. What happened in his life? In 1944, the same year my grandfather was murdered, he was arrested by the communists. And he was not murdered, but he was sent into the concentration camp because he was a deacon. Before he was sent into the concentration camp, he was able to hide the old Bible, to bury it in earth, in dirt. And he spent 25 years in the concentration camp, someplace in near Perm, in the Siberia. He said to me that he was working every day, knees deep in the icy water, working in a coal mine, working coal for the Stalin and then later Soviet, you know, other leaders' regime. And then he was released. Firstly, he would not allow him to get to Ukraine. But then when they allowed him to come to Ukraine, finally, you know, the Gorbachev era, he came to his home. And he has found the Bible, and he began to read that his home. You know, that's what the Lutherans appreciate. That's what they treasure. You have the Bible, you have the Word of God,
mm-hmm.
and that's what sustains your faith, the means of grace. And he was sharing that with other people from his church. Then there was a Catholic church organized in the town, and a local Catholic priest knew he was. He was so deep in the word, and he was a respected citizen of the town. He suggested that he should switch from Lutheranism to Catholicism. And he said, "You know, there are no Lutherans around. You know, you were so horribly destroyed. Just come and be my assistant." This deacon said, "You know, no, I cannot leave the pure gospel and come to all kinds of fables, you know, and false teachings." Oh, that upset this younger guy, actually. And he had sort of a pride, you know. And he said, "Well, in that case, if you die, you'll be buried like a dog in a ditch." And this deacon said to him, "One day, the Lord will send a Lutheran pastor who will commune me and will bury me." And that Lutheran pastor came from Wales, actually. It was not me. I was a deacon, and this deacon did not live long, but he did live long enough, you know, to reestablish the congregation, to be communed, and to be buried by a Lutheran pastor according to the Lutheran tradition.
And
that's
so,
one of the stories. Yes, sorry.
That's okay. So tell me about being a Lutheran pastor and bishop in the Ukraine today. You mentioned earlier that one of the things that sustained many of the Lutherans during that difficult time was that they had hymnals and catechisms that they had kept through those years. Were those all in English, or were they what language were they in?
They were in Ukrainian.
Ukrainian. And so, what does it mean to be a Ukrainian Lutheran today? Do you still have, do you have resources like that? Are you gathering together for services and studying in Ukrainian language?
Yes, we do. We are very blessed by a cooperation with the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. This foundation, you know, they make a tremendous job. Came to help, to our help immediately. In 1995, they began to made a new translation in more modern language of the Small Catechism of Dr. Luther, you know, explanations of the Small Catechism by Kaler. They published the new service book, you know, excellent work that is enjoyed by so many Lutherans in Ukraine today. Zas's works were published, the Book of Concord was published, now the works of Martin Luther are published. This year there will be volume number 4 of Luther's work published. And I should tell you that you know, these works, what the Luther Heritage Foundation does, it has such a profound effect on all the Lutheran church bodies of Ukraine. Because we started with Ukraine Lutheran Church, that has been confessional, and we started with the German Evangelical Lutheran Church in Ukraine that has been liberal in the beginning. But, you know, as they have the Word of God, as they have better training, and as they have good confessional books distributed to them, this church now is seeking fellowship with the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. No, that's a tremendous thing, and another miracle that is happening in Ukraine today. But we enjoy now every Sunday, especially as we have freedom. There were difficult times in Ukraine, you know, when we were restoring our Lutheran churches. And it was already after the Soviet Union collapse. I had threats from some local governments. I was called to the prosecuting office with demand to recant my Lutheran faith. We were expelled from different buildings by means of the government. But then things improved for some time. And then in 2010, when we had the latest president, you know, the guy who is hiding in Moscow now, we got under the persecution again. Because we preach the pure gospel. We are the Ukrainian church body. You know, we have the pure word. We distribute the sacrament according to the word of God. And neither Satan nor his servants like this. When Patriarch Cyril Kirill of Russia was visiting Ukraine several years ago, guess what threat to the modern civilization did he name? It's a question.
What was that?
Martin Luther. And his teaching. Just imagine, you know, among so many problems, among Islam terrorism, among all kinds of economic challenges, poverty, and so on, the major threat, according to the Patriarch of the Russian Church, is Martin Luther and his work, and his works, and Lutheran churches. After that visit, we were asked to leave a building that we rented, and other problems came, you know. Couldn't get some humanitarian aid for the needy citizens, you know, that would be sent from like used clothes and so on. And then you know, the next revolution happened, and finally we have freedom.
How will Ukrainian Lutherans be observing Advent and Christmas this year? How will you be celebrating Christmas this year?
In great joy, both Advent and Christmas. You know, we have our worship services every Sunday. We, in those places where they have their buildings, because many of our congregations don't still have buildings, they would have additional worship services. But the major worship service will be on January 6th and January 7th. Welcome to, like, in our congregation, and I serve the Resurrection Lutheran Church in Kyiv. We would come to the rented premise that we still rent. We built our chapel right now. But before the chapel is ready, we are renting the Institute of Zoology. So the lord, you know, was born in a stable, and our congregation meets at the Institute of Zoology, you know, an institution where they study animals. They have a conference hall, little decorated properly, and then at 6:30 Vespers will start. It will not last long. We also have Eastern Church Vespers. They are a little bit different from what you have in the West. Most elements are very similar. Then the sermon will be preached. And then the final Christmas carol will be The Silent Night. We'll turn off lights, we'll burn candles, and sing that carol, and then go home and celebrate a quiet supper. According to the Ukrainian tradition, the supper of the 6th of January is quiet, with Christmas carols, but not, fireworks, something like that. And then the major celebration will be on the 7th of January, when people will come to church. We'll have the Christmas liturgy with many hymns, with a Christmas sermon, with a Holy Communion. After that, there will be pageant. After the worship service, there will be a pageant where children will show a play from the times of Jesus' birth. And that play will be with many jokes, with many Christmas carol, with songs. After that, that pageant, there will be adult choir Christmas presentation. So we'll come home probably late, very late in the afternoon. It will be basically time to very late dinner or early supper.
Well, I thank you very much. We are all out of time for our conversation today. I thank you for sharing your story with us today, and for all the stories that you've shared regarding your life in the Ukraine and service now as a pastor and a bishop, and for the many blessings that lie ahead with this season of Advent and Christmas ahead of us. God bless you, Pastor, and this joyous nativity coming up in just a few weeks.
Thank you very much, and may God bless you with a blessed ending of the Advent and joyful celebration of the incarnation of God's Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior.
Listen to Faith and Family Monday through Friday at this time. Faith and Family is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for Faith and Family to continue. Our address is 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can contact us on the web and download Faith and Family at kfuo.org. Worldwide KFUO, on the air, online, and on demand.